Amen. Let that be our song, praising our Savior all the day long. Good to see you all out here on this, the Lord's Day. We're going to be looking here at the mighty names of God. The mighty names of God. Now, what we're going to do here is just give an introduction, if I might suggest, for there are quite a few names of God found within the Bible. And so this will be just as a teaser, if you will, to the larger subject. And perhaps in time to come, at a future date, we can actually cover the names of God more thoroughly. But I want to start right here, if I might, that as we look here at this subject about the names of God, we know that with respect to the name of Jesus Christ, that here is a name that is often thrown out in a variety of contexts. And I would suggest that most here are familiar with Pentecostal-type church service, where you have a lot of emotionalism, and with that emotionalism, they will try to equate all of that, the fanfare, with, in their mind, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But biblically speaking, I myself cannot make a connection like that, as they would claim. But very often within these services, you can hear the name of Jesus referenced multiple times in almost rapid-fire succession. And the spectrum is covered as the name of Jesus is invoked. And so one might be heard to say, I ask for financial prosperity on you in Jesus' name. Another might say, in Jesus' name, I claim healing upon all your relationships, upon your marriage. There's going to be healing there, and upon your connection there with your children. Another might say, in Jesus' name, I pronounce victory in your business and career, with your job, and with your place of employment. Another might say, in Jesus' name, you will have healing from headaches and pains, or the affliction there with your eyes, or soreness in your muscles. Another might say, in Jesus' name, this servant of yours will have the anointing and be blessed in all that he does. So we hear the name of Jesus Christ put out in these particular contexts. And I myself can't help but wonder if perhaps this comes down to a misunderstanding of a statement that's found there in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, 12 through 14. Here the Lord said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We have to keep this in mind. The statement of Jesus Christ here is modified by the scope of the will of God. What is granted must first be within the confines of God's divine will. And I can think of some examples here to share with you, if I might. We would recall there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 how it was that the Apostle Paul suffered by a thorn in the flesh. And concerning that, he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might be removed. But was it taken away? It was not. You see, he was asking, but he did not receive the request the way that he wanted it to be granted, because it did not fall within the confines of God's will for him. You could also think there about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, with respect to one of the travel companions of the Apostle Paul, one by the name of Trophimus. Here Paul says, Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Here was one who was ill, not feeling well. Now, of course, Paul would have had the power to heal him. But that did not happen because it was not within the confines of God's will for that situation at that moment. I'm reminded, too, of a statement that's found there in 1 John. John in 1 John chapter 5, there in verse 14. He points out how, as God's people, we have a special relationship with the Father. We have a direct channel through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So that's an exhortation and encouragement for us to maintain a higher plane in our attitude, in our demeanor. Because as we talk to our Father, God in fact hears us. And if it all falls within the confines or scope of his will, it shall be done. But you know, the writer James talks about how at times when we ask amiss. We ask and we do not receive because we ask amiss. Why? The idea is that we want to spend this on our pleasures. And God knows if that's in our heart. In James chapter 5, there in verse 16, we understand too that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So as we approach the subject of prayer, and as we talk here about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us understand that we are giving glory unto God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, the Son, as we go to him in prayer. And God knows what we need in our unique situations. We might like to argue with God. We might like to try to reason with him. But he always understands what is best. And so, let us find peace at the end of the day, that his will shall be done, not necessarily ours. Authority is always going to be connected with this concept of the name. The name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 19, I think we have a good example to illustrate this. Here you had Paul over at Ephesus, and he had been performing some miracles. And great deeds were done there by his hand. God was working unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. And you get the impression here that there are some Jewish exorcists who take note of that. And they want to be able to do what Paul is doing. And so the record here says in Acts 19, verse 13, then some of the itinerant or traveling Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Bringing to my mind the statement, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? You see, just invoking the name of Jesus is not enough. And we know the rest of this story here. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was what? The name of the Lord was magnified. Now, how can that be? You see, because awareness is brought to the name of Jesus Christ, even here by those who are as frauds. And when this one who is possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit, points out Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? That brings greater attention to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was at work in the hands of Paul. But when people acted of their own accord, disaster resulted, even though they claimed Jesus' name. Now, the mighty names of God, a good subject, a deeper subject. And I might make this commentary here, if I might, that very often it can be within the framework of Pentecostalism, charismatic churches, where we will hear various names of God tossed out there to the audience. I wonder sometimes if that is because there's that recognition that this sounds a little different to our ears, and so ears will naturally perk up. What exactly did that preacher there say? I don't mean to judge hearts in that. Maybe that is not the motivation at all. But I want to also point this out to help balance this out. Now, if we happen to be as God's people, if we are children of God in the New Testament sense, having obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, why would we be unfamiliar with these names? We should want a deeper walk with God. And so we need to be pursuing Him through a reading of His Word, learning all the ins and outs that are there. And so we can talk here about some of these interesting names. You might recall that back in 2009, Rick Warren of the Saddleback Church there in Lake Forest, California, led the inaugural prayer for Barack Obama as he was going to become the 44th president of the United States. And I can distinctly remember that as Rick Warren was leading that prayer, that as he closed it out, he said, "In Yeshua's name, I ask these things." Now, he went on to give the disclaimer. He said more. He mentioned the name of Jesus. But he started it out with Yeshua's name. And if you recall all of that, then it might just be that your own ears had perked up, because that would not necessarily be a typical way that we hear people talking about Jesus Christ. But what he was doing there was looking there at how Yeshua is a little closer there to the Greek. Not the perfect equivalent, but it's closer to that than the typical English name of Jesus. Well, we'll talk here about some of these names for a better understanding. Yahweh Jireh. Show of hands, who has heard of Jehovah Jireh? All right, I'm actually seeing some hands go up. All right. But maybe we could do better. It would be great to see about all hands go up. Because I tell you this much, there are quite a few people in the community who know about Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And this is found there in the story of Abraham and Isaac. It should be a very well-known story to all of us. How here this man of faith, this man of God, was called upon to make the greatest sacrifice that he could ever contemplate in his own life. Here with this precious boy that he'd waited so long for. But we know how this turns out. God speaking through an angel says to do the child no harm, for now I know that you fear God. And Abraham gets to see a ram with its horns caught in the thicket. And he puts it all together that God aims for me to sacrifice this animal here. The Lord will provide. Now, I'm going to highlight that if I might. That's in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Here, verse 14. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Now, that happens to be in the New King James translation. That's the very Bible that I use. But now, if you're reading from the King James Bible, what will you see in that very same place? Not the phrase, "the Lord will provide," but rather, "Jehovah Jireh." And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." So some of this actually comes down to a translation issue and what Bible we are accustomed to using. We have to be patient sometimes with people because they might say, "Well, I never quite came across that," and because they didn't have the translation that recorded it. At the same time, too, if you're reading from the New King James, you will likely have a marginal note, a cross-reference that points out that this is Jehovah Jireh. So be watching for all of that. Well, we talked about Yahweh Jireh. How about just that name, Yahweh? Here is a very powerful name. This is the special name of God Himself. It's found there in the book of Exodus. It's found all over, really, in the Bible. But from my understanding, the very first instance where we discover that it is supplied would be right here in Exodus chapter 3, in what is known as the burning bush passage. Now that's Exodus 3 verse 14, also in connection with verse 15. Now I'm going to break some of this down here if I might. I am that I am. God is underscoring how He is the great I am. Without beginning and without end. There are four letters in Hebrew that make up that special name of God. I do not mean to get into grammar too much here, but you have the first letter, which is Yod, which is comparable to our Y type sound. Then you have a He, which is likened unto our letter H. Then a Vav, or Wav, which is comparable to V or W. And then once more, He for H. Yod He Vav He. There you have the writing for the special name of God. But I want to make this point here, if I might, because sometimes we will discover that people will make use of the name Yahweh in such a way as to illustrate that this is the preferred method of talking about God. And so we have to be aware of this, that there is that notion that is out there that, oh, you might be talking about God, but look, I'm going to be talking about Yahweh. I'll be talking about Yahweh over here. You see, because I understand better who the true God is. All right, well, let me go ahead and shed a little more light on this, if I might, and everyone can make up their own mind about a lot of this. Are you familiar with vowels? I trust that you are. A-E-I-O-U. That's what we have here for the English alphabet. All right, so those are our vowels. What is a consonant? A consonant is just simply any letter that is not a vowel, right? But what you have to understand here about the ancient Hebrew writing is that they did not write vowels. They would have said them, but they would not have written them. And that is mind-boggling for a lot of us, just mind-blowing. Now, you'll see where I'm going with this. For them, it was all about consonants. And before we get to thinking, now this is just impossible because about every word that we happen to know contains a vowel somewhere along the way. Let me share this with you. This is from Fareham College. Time to think. Vowelless. Vowels have been taken out of mathematical words. Can you recognize them? All right, so you see you're given a bit of the context here, correct? What's number one? Does that look like the word numbers? Yes, it does. Minus the U, minus the E, but it's numbers. What about number two? Cylinder. Three, fraction. Four, formula. Five, vertical. You see how your mind worked? You were able to decipher all of this just given the context without any vowels supplied. And so you see, when we talk here about the ancient Hebrew way of writing, this is just how they did it. Because vowels are not necessarily essential to be able to read and comprehend and understand. So you see, here they had those four letters, YHWH. We, by convention, refer to this as Yahweh. But what I want to illustrate is this. We technically do not know for a fact that that is how it was pronounced. It could have been Yowo. It could have been Yiwi. It could have been Yuwu. We don't even know, ultimately, if between the H and the W there might have been a letter like a vowel sound. Yohuo. I did some calculations on this, and there are upwards about 625 variations that could have been there with that name. So all of this is pretty deep, but watch where I'm going with this. We, by convention, say Yahweh, and that is perfectly fine. Why did it come out this way, though? Well, we don't quite know exactly how it was pronounced. For the Jews, when reading the sacred text in the synagogue to the listeners, when they came across the special name of God, from all I've read about this, they did not recite it. They did not say it out loud. It was just that revered for them. They had another word that they supplied, a completely different word, and that was the word Adonai, meaning Lord or Master, more in a general sense. And so I have a good example here, hopefully, with Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, pick up on this. The first Lord is all in capital letters. But the second word, Lord, has lowercase letters. Do you see that? Do you know the significance of this? In your Bible, whenever you see Lord spelled with all capital letters, that is indicating that right there in the text you have the special name of God, Yahweh. But when you see the lowercase letters that are used, that happens to be Adonai. And all this, when I'm talking there about the Old Testament, we're talking here about Hebrew. Now, you see, we would be inclined to read this, that Yahweh said to my Adonai, but that is not how they read it. They said out loud, Adonai said to my Adonai. What am I saying? The exact pronunciation of the special name of God, like it or not, it is indeed lost to us. But you see, what we should pick up on is this. The Jews were so worried about taking the Lord's name in vain accidentally that they used a completely different word, that word Adonai. And yes, we can say that's rather extreme on their part. But I look at our society today. I look at our culture in which we live and just how flippantly and nonchalantly people will take God's name in vain. Now, yes, they may have had an extreme on their side, but what about us? We have gotten so careless, haven't we? And each and every day that goes by, Our Father in heaven hears his name taken in vain. The special name was revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Look there at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. That would have been about 1500 BC. Now, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, see the capital letters there? That's Yahweh. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Yet interestingly enough, if we go just a few chapters beyond, we come across an interesting piece of information. Over here in the 6th chapter, Exodus chapter 6, there verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as what? As who? As God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. And so that's why I say that it appears, based on my understanding, that in the time of Moses, you have God giving his special name. Not there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but rather with Moses. What is of interest, if I might point this out, is that if you do go back there to the book of Genesis, yes, you will see the capital L-O-R-D, all caps. So how is that so? I'm going to tell you my take on this. We have to keep in mind who the author of the book of Genesis was. Who was that? That was Moses. And so here in my understanding, Moses, in an accommodative way, talks there about how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were referring to Yahweh. Because ultimately, conceptually, they were all looking to the very same God. And so indeed, there is harmony in all of this. But as you do your research there in the book of Genesis, sure enough. Now, going back to about 2100 BC, 600 years roughly prior, God was holding off on the revelation of his special name. But yes, he does say that he is God Almighty to these men of faith. Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Genesis 28, verse 3. Here you happen to have Isaac blessing Jacob. And Isaac says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. Genesis 35, verse 11. Here God directly talking to Jacob. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The name God Almighty is used no less than 6 times there in the book of Genesis. There you have the actual references. Now that in Hebrew is El Shaddai. El Shaddai, Almighty God. Powerful. We should know this name. We should know the significance of this. What it happens to be underscoring about the nature of God and his essence. There is nothing that is too great for him to accomplish. There is nothing that is impossible. Almighty God, El Shaddai. Here's just one suggestion about this. if I might impart it to you. That here with the patriarchs, he speaks about himself as being Almighty God, potentially to show his very power to bring about his promise of a nation and descendants. And then with Moses, Yahweh, emphasizing how he is the eternal one, infinite in his nature. You see, all these generations had passed, hundreds of years from the time of Abraham. But God speaks to have it all settled. I am that very same one, and I shall always be. Power can exist in a name, and names give distinction. We could think there about creation and how it was that one of the first orders of business that God gave to Adam was the naming of the animals. They were just brought right in front of him. And one by one, he is dishing out names. Now keep in mind, too, that the charge had been given to Adam and also to his wife Eve, that they were to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. They were to have dominion over the beasts of the field, over the birds of the air, and over the fish of the sea. To have dominion is to have power, to have a measure of control and charge. And you see, one way in which that is demonstrated is the giving of a name as classifications now come about. The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd has his sheep, and he knows them. The sheep hear his voice. So if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to hear him, meaning that we have to respect his authority. We can't just be claiming all of that and not seeking to live by it. And what is also said there in John chapter 10? The Lord calls his sheep by name. There you see the power indicated right there. If your name is called, you happen to be singled out in a roll call. We want to hear our name called by the Lord Jesus Christ. There with the patriarchs, we see empowerment, don't we? Connected with their names. Abram meant exalted father. But God intervened to say, you're not going to be Abram anymore, but you shall now be Abraham, which meant father of many nations. So God is saying, I don't want to leave you as just some special father, just an exalted father there within the framework of your own family. But you're going to be a father of many nations. How about the name Sarai? Sarai, with an I at the end. That meant princess. My princess. And so, Daddy Terah comes along here and says, ah, this is my princess here, my precious girl, my baby. But God then transcends and goes beyond this as he supplies the name Sarah with an H at the end, meaning princess in general, not just princess to one, like your father, but princess over many, over all. Names give distinction. And we have to rise to the standard of God's word to the best of our ability. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 19, Paul said that the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows them, calls them by name. And let everyone who names what? Who names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. So if you claim to be a Christian, work towards your conduct being in harmony with Christian living, right living. When we talk here about the Lord's church, the Lord's body, That expresses ownership, doesn't it? We're not talking about a church that is named after men. And we all understand in our world today we have plenty of those. But we're talking about the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the church of Christ, that was authored by Him, that He shed His blood for, that He founded. Matthew 16, verse 18. On this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. It belongs to Him. We dare not steal it from Him or rob Him of His glory. Now, we can know God's names, and there are several. But my question for us is, does God acknowledge our name? Does He acknowledge your name? Now, He knows who you are. But does He acknowledge you? There will, in fact, be a difference. In Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, here in verse 25. Luke 13, 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord. Oh, they happen to know His name, right? Was this going to be enough? Lord, Lord, open for us. And He will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Now, He knew who they were in a manner of speaking, but He did not acknowledge them. I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Oh, we surely do know who you are. Why, we were around you so much. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, lawlessness, sin. You see, if we're going to really claim to know the Lord, the sheep hear His voice. We follow after Him. But if we fail here, if we get careless here, we cannot actually say that we know Him. We do not have any part in Him. For what fellowship has light with darkness? So this is very challenging. As we name the name of Christ, let's be serious about our Christianity. Let's make sure that we have obeyed the gospel plan of salvation in all of its respects. God is going to have a bit of a roll call. We call that the book of life. If our name is not found there, it will be a sad end for us. So let's make sure that we come to know God, that we seek a deeper relationship with Him, as we learn more about His names, as we study out His Word. But let it not just be academic knowledge. Let us make sure that we have submitted to the fullness of His will for us, so that heaven can be our home. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then be faithful until death to have that crown of life, that crown of righteousness. If we can help toward that end, please make your way to the front while together we stand now and sing.